I was showing the children the picture earlier, and they were able to guess what it is. And I'll throw that out to you, and feel free to shout out the answer. Where is that? Do you know? Some of you maybe have been there. I'm not sure. Probably not too many, I suspect. I certainly have not been there. Anybody know where it is? Shout out. Nope. It's at this point the person who's put it up there doubts. Hopefully, it's the right picture. well, I'll tell you where Mr. Google says it is. It's Shanghai. So it's quite an amazing array of buildings, and the tallest one there. The tallest one is the Shanghai Tower, which is one of the highest buildings in the whole world. And yes, maybe I should have been putting the Dubai Tower up. I think it's the highest one, but Shanghai Tower is not far behind it. And we could mention different ones. Some of you probably have been to New York in the last few years and have seen the one World Trade Center there to replace the Twin Towers, a moving place to be. It's up there as well. And I suppose the reason I'm just showing that picture is that, just by way of illustration, we see the building. We see, if you like, the thing that everyone sees. But if you and I had been taken to any of these amazing buildings before any of the superstructure appeared, they would have been going not up, but down. Because, as you will know, there is a very, very significant foundation to any of these buildings. And I'm not an engineer, but I suspect they go down quite far, and there's a whole lot of detail about that. So there's the foundation, and then there's what's built on it. Let me just use another illustration. I don't have a picture, but if I was to ask you this question, it might raise a few smiles. Have you recently been presented with a bunch of flowers? hope I don't raise any problems by throwing out that question. well, if you have been presented with a bunch of flowers, you will have been presented with the flowers and probably the stem. I'm sure the person who presented the bunch of flowers had the sense to take the roots off. And again, the point is, there would be no flowers without the roots. So whether it's a building in Shanghai or a building in the Kingdom of Mourne that you're maybe about to build, or you're thinking of building on the farm or on the building site, yes, there's the building that will go up, but there's also the foundation, which is absolutely essential. And there wouldn't be a bunch of flowers to present to a friend or a loved one if it wasn't for the roots that are unseen. And the reason I say that is that foundations and roots are absolutely essential. If you don't have the foundation, if you don't have the root of the matter, what then appears is going to be faulty, at the very least, and seriously flawed. And it's the same, folks, in the Christian experience. Last week, as an introductory message to the new term, we looked a little bit at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, we didn't maybe focus on this, but one of the verses there, Paul says to young Timothy, and indeed to all of us, who profess to be followers of Jesus. He says, watch your doctrine and your practice carefully. Let me paraphrase that. Watch your roots and your stem and your flowers. Watch your foundations as well as the shed that actually goes up there. Watch what's down beneath the substructure as well as the thing that's built. And when we come this morning to the book of Colossians, and as we return to it, there's a sense, there's a very real sense, and we don't have to rehearse all of this, but you'll remember at the story of Colossians, Paul had been preaching in what's now the western side of Turkey, in the Ephesus area. Epaphras had traveled along on business. He had heard Paul preach. He had been converted to Jesus. He had gone back to his little community. He had told other people about Christ. They had been converted, and thus started the Colossian church in Colossae and Laodicea and places like that. But as often happens, folks, in the Christian experience, troubles can arise, difficulties can arise. Satan is at work. We were mentioning him in the children's hymn, don't let Satan blow it out. He tries to blow out stuff. If he can't blow it out, he tries to come in. Sometimes we say, if the devil can't get you from the outside, he'll attack you from the inside. So we have to be always very, very carefully. And Satan had actually got a grip of part of this church in Colossae. There was all sorts of false teaching, all sorts of stuff going on. And so Paul has to write this letter. And there's a sense in which the first couple of chapters are, if you like, the root. There's a sense in which the first couple of chapters are, if you like, the foundation, the substructure, the part that people don't really see. But it's absolutely crucial if a real good building is going to go up on it. And there's a sense in which Colossians 1 and 2 are the root and the foundation, and chapters 3 and 4 are kind of the outworking, the practical stuff. Not that the first two chapters are not practical, they are very practical as well. But in a very obvious way, chapters 3 and 4 are even more practical. Paul also rehearses some of these foundation things at the beginning of chapter 3, and I just want to spend a moment just mentioning those, and then maybe go into some of the very practical things just for our application. So Colossians, building on the foundational truths with right living. That's really what this sermon is about. It's trying to see what you are and then being what you are. It's in a sense saying that if you're a Christian, you're not an ugly duckling. You'll be glad to know. But you're a swan. You're a child of God. So be what you are. Be what you are. So this morning, just very, very quickly, just a truth to grasp. There's a few things here, and I'm not going to spend long on these. But just notice, first of all, you have died with Christ. If you've got your Bible, just notice, I'm really looking at the first three or four verses here, just for a moment or two. Paul says in verse 3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. What's he talking about? What does he mean? Well, he's not obviously saying that they died physically. They're still very much alive. He's saying, you became a Christian. Folks, this is what it means to be a Christian, to become a Christian. The Bible uses lots of different language in becoming a Christian, but it's all the same thing. So don't be afraid to use different language, as long as it's biblical. He says you died. What does he mean? Well, we recognize that our fallen condition, we recognize that we are sinners, that we need to turn from our self-centered, sinful ways. And what we do is we repent of these things, we turn from these things, we die to these things, and we trust in Jesus as he is freely offered in the gospel. Let me put it another way. When a person becomes a Christian, they die a death. We die to ourselves. Now, we maybe don't fully understand all that's involved in that at the time, but that is actually what is happening. We are dying to what we want. If I can use another analogy, it's like us being in charge and the Lord saying, well, actually, you're not in charge. Now, I'm in charge. Jesus is Lord. So we get off the throne and he is on the throne. Paul put it like this on another occasion, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Do you see that? If you're a Christian, you've died to yourself with Christ. At least that's what's meant to have happened. And we'll see in a minute, yes, it can be a struggle to work that out. So you've died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. So here's the great contrast in the gospel, folks. We die to ourselves, but we are raised. So we die to ourselves and to certain things, but we are raised to a new way of life. I have been crucified with Christ, quoting Galatians 2 again, and I no longer live. But Paul goes on to say, but Christ lives in me. You've been raised with Christ. If you are a Christian, here is the foundation that you need to see again. Here's the root of the matter. When you, like the little bird looked in and was expecting to see a little ugly duckling, he or she saw something very different. Here's what you need to see, that if you are a Christian, you have a new nature, you have a new identity, and you begin to have a brand new outlook on life. Yes, things may be very difficult, things may be bleak and dark and because of different reasons, but you are a Christian. Here's a third thing. Your life is hidden with Christ. He says that in verse 3 there. Do you see that again? For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? Well, at one level, it simply means that the new life experienced by the Christian is, in a sense, hidden from view. The unbelieving world, when they look at the Christian, they neither really understand us, nor do they really see or grasp what has happened. Only the eye of faith can see and understand, and having said that, sometimes our vision and understanding is quite limited as well. But there is something wonderful that this new life is hidden with Christ. What safer place could we find? No safer place. Hidden with Christ. We're safe. We're secure. And the last thing that Paul speaks about here is that you will appear with Christ. Should have had the references in there. That's verse 4. You see that? Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him. You see, folks, there are things that are hidden and unrevealed that one day will be exposed and revealed for everyone to see. Do you see that? Look at verse 4 again. When Christ, who is your life, appears, he's going to appear, he's coming again. We believe that. And all will see, every eye will see. The world doesn't believe this, of course, but we believe it, don't we? When Christ appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So there is going to be this amazing transformation at the end of time. Christ will appear. The dead in Christ will be raised, and then his people will be raised. And there'll be a whole lot of things going on, but Paul focuses here on the fact that we also will appear with him in glory. And we will be seen then for who we are. The world may not see us now. The world may not care two hoots about us now. The world may not understand us now. But the world will understand then. So here are truths to grasp. Here are truths to grasp. And again, if somebody's maybe tempted to say, well, that sounds a wee bit abstract. What is the point here? Let me put it like this. And we live in a farming community and a building community, so we can all identify with this kind of question. What would you say to somebody who said, look, I'm putting up a shed here, or I'm putting up a house here, I'm putting up some sort of a structure here. Now, I really am a bit of a rush to get this done. Don't worry too much about the foundations. Just get the thing up. Just get it up. I've got a load of work to get done. And I want that stuff, and I want that shed up. You would say, well, hold on a minute or two. You would question the wisdom of that person. And so what we're doing here is we're just taking a moment or two to lay the foundation again. Before we rush in to getting the shed up. Before we rush in to saying, okay, what does that actually mean for me tomorrow morning in Kilkeel? We're laying the foundation, and these are the foundations that Paul has been laying, and he almost summarizes here. Look, you've died with Christ, you've been raised with Christ, and all of these wonderful things. So let's grasp, let's see this, folks. Pray very deliberately, Lord, help me to see these things in a new and fresh way. And then here's the next thing, and really the heart of what I want to leave with you. A truth to live. And in these verses 5 through to 9 in particular, 9 and 10, the apostle is very practical, and there's really a couple of things here that I want you to notice. And let me put it this way. He says this, you have died, so be dead. This may be a slightly peculiar use of language, but that is what he's saying. Dead to certain things. It's interesting, and again, if you can see this in your Bible, that Paul brings to our attention two lists of vices, things that are not very nice. You see one list there in verse 5, secular morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. And you see the second list in verse 8, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. So, folks, do you see what Paul's doing here? If you like, he's laid the foundation. Now he's putting up the building. He's putting up the building. He's saying, look, this is what you are. This is what you believe. This is what you are. But this is how you're to live in Colossae, in Laodicea, in Kilkeel, wherever you are. The first list focuses on sexual sins. And the second list focuses on things like anger and bad temper and stuff like that. Today, we're not going to work through these in minute detail, but that's essentially... Let me read you something here that one of the commentators, N.T. Wright, said, and I thought it was quite helpful in a very summarizing way. He's making the point how some people focus on one list and forget the other, and vice versa. He says this, many Christians tend to concentrate on one list or the other. One knows of Christian communities that would be appalled at the slightest sexual irregularity, but which are nests of malicious intrigue, backbiting, gossip, and bad temper. And conversely, Wright says, of other fellowships where people are so concerned to live in untroubled harmony with each other that they tolerate flagrant immorality. Do you see what he's saying? And the point generally, and we don't have the time to really develop this, is that the gospel leaves no room for any of these things. And you can judge for yourself if we, as a church, as a community, which one we are in danger of falling into. But the gospel doesn't leave any room for any of these things. And so again, can I say to you this morning, if you're a Christian, and we live in a world which is, let's call a spade, obsessed with sex and sexual things, and all kinds of stuff comes under that umbrella. We live in a world which is infested with pornography. And many of the younger generation growing up now are simply just a push of a button away from awful stuff. I'm just saying, you need to be aware of that. And it would seem very strange if there were not people here today, whether young or old, who in some way or other are either struggling or under serious temptation or maybe in the midst of dear knows what. And all I would say at this point is this: if you claim to be a Christian, be a Christian. Be what you claim to be. Have nothing to do with that. It will destroy you. It will ruin you and those around you. And equally, Paul speaks here about the anger, the malice, the slander, the filthy language, the rage, all that kind of stuff. We're not immune from that, that's for sure. And some people's personalities are such that maybe their weak spot is that they could fly off the handle. Well, brother, sister, just watch that. Bring it to God. Ask for grace. Die to these things. You've been raised, so live. Set your minds on things above, Paul says there at the beginning of the chapter. Let me show you, give you an illustration and then a short little story before we sing. The Bible talks much about being renewed by the renewing of our minds and the way we think. We heard on Wednesday night at Teaching Week the importance for Christians to be thinking, to be reading. And I'll ask the question that was asked on Wednesday night by another preacher: has reading kind of gone out the window? Has reading the Bible gone out the window slightly? Has reading good Christian books gone out the window? I will also advocate Knowing God, that was mentioned on Wednesday night by J.I. Packer. I will also draw to your attention Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. And I will also remind you of this classic by J.C. Ryle, Holiness. These are excellent materials. Set your minds, folks, on things above. I believe God is challenging us in these days and through this past week not to drift. Let me finish. Time has gone. Alexander the Great, during a campaign, had so much in his mind on one occasion that he couldn't sleep, and he was walking around the camp. He came towards a soldier who was on guard, and he saw from a distance that he was sleeping. Now, you probably can guess what happens to soldiers who sleep on guard. As he approached him, the young man saw him approaching, woke up and saw him, and jumped up, fearing for his life. "Do you know what the penalty is for falling asleep on guard duty?" asked Alexander the Great. "Yes, sir." "Soldier, what is your name?" "Alexander, sir." Alexander the Great asked him again, "Soldier, what is your name?" "My name is Alexander, sir." A third time and more loudly, Alexander the Great repeated the question, "What is your name?" "My name is Alexander, sir." And Alexander the Great looked the young man straight in the eye and said to him, "Soldier, change your name or change your behavior. Soldier, change your name or change your behavior. Christian, Colossians 3, 1 to 11 teaches us, change your name or change your behavior. Be what you are. Be what you claim to be." A short prayer. Father in heaven, apply these words to our hearts and help us, O God, to change our behavior if we claim to follow Christ, that others may see that we are what we claim to be. Lord, help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.